Amen. Don't you just love Christmas? The beauty and the wonder, the majesty. We are so blessed. We're blessed with the gift of music and praise to sing to our great King, our Savior. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, please open up to Luke chapter 2. And indeed, we are in the midst of Advent, this glorious time of year that we slow down and we focus especially upon the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to help us to work through this Advent season, we've looked at the very first Christmas hymns. Those very first Christmas songs of praise to our Savior King. They're found in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Those prayer praises of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary. And then this morning we see in the angels. These Christmas hymns. And they all focus upon Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. So it's our prayer that as we focus upon these Christmas hymns, that we will focus all the more upon the gift itself, and we'll be filled with prayer praises that we might give honor and glory to our Savior, who is the King. That's what Luke wanted. This beloved Greek physician who helped Paul in his ministry, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and given the gift to write the gospel of Luke. He did this so that the church would know certain things, so that the church would be filled with a certain joy. He gave us an orderly account of the miraculous conception and birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we might know the certainty of our Savior, who is the Savior King, that we might know Christ, that we might be filled with joy. This is what Brother Luke was about, that we would know the gospel peace. So he clearly shows us throughout his gospel three main things that we need to get right to truly understand the message of Christmas, and that's that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you know that, not just in your mind but in your heart, you have the true meaning and message of Christmas and you can rejoice. So let's pray that we would join all the more in the praise of our Savior King. Well, we have already read our text this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And in the busyness of this Christmas season and this worship service, we are not going to walk to the Lord's Supper. We're going to canter. And if you're a horse person, you know what that means. We're going to move fast, but hopefully not so fast that we get bounced off the saddle. So get ready. We need to see four important meditations from this text, verses 1 to 20 of Luke chapter 2, that we might join all the more in the praise of our Savior King. Our first meditation, our first point is we need to see the poverty of the Savior King's coming, that we might more and more stand in awe of who he is and what he does and join in this song. That's what we really do see in verses 1 to 8. We see the poverty of the Savior King's coming, and we need to meditate upon this and let it hit us so that we marvel all the more at who this person is and what he's done. We read in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just consider that the King of glory, the eternal second person of the Trinity, he became poor to save sinners. The King of glory came forth to serve sinful people. He came forth to those who are spiritually bankrupt to give us what we need that we might be spiritually rich in the Christ. Let this hit you, the reality of this. The second person of the Trinity, the one who for all eternity experienced the perfect praise and worship of all the heavenly host, the seraphim and the cherubim, with so much glory and honor and majesty, he stepped out of eternity into time and space. And he humbled himself and he became poor to come to the spiritually bankrupt to give us exactly what we need that we might join in the praise and to know salvation. He came forth to give us exactly what we need, the new record that we need so desperately, the record of Christ's righteousness and not the record of our bankruptcy. And he came forth to give us a new heart, not that cold, dead heart that we all experience in our sins, but a heart of flesh, a living heart, a heart of praise. And he came to bring us into a new family, because we're in the family of Adam and it's dead and broken, and we need to be brought into the family of Christ, into the family of God. And he came to give us a new inheritance and a new future. He did all of this because of his great love for his bride, those people that the Father had given particularly to him in the mystery and the wonder of the gospel. Just consider the second person of the Trinity, through whom all creation came into being, the one who called into creation all the billions and billions of galaxies. He came in poverty and was born in a barn, so that, hallelujah, we might have the riches of Christ. We have to see this. We have to marvel at this truth. We must become poor in spirit. And this is what the Lord does for us. Haven't we seen this in those who sing these Christmas hymns? They become poor in spirit as they're struck with the reality of who this is that's coming and their great need for him. We've seen it with Zechariah. We saw it with Elizabeth. And we see it with Joseph. He was hurt and grieved when he heard about Mary's pregnancy. He was going to divorce her quietly. But the word of the Lord came to him into his heart, and he was humbled, and he obeyed, and he was prepared to receive the one who came and gave it up, the riches and the splendor, and to come in poverty to save him. We see it in Mary's confession. She was made humble. She said, "My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary was humble and prepared to receive this King of glory who came in poverty that she might know riches, that you and I might know the riches of Christ. How about us? Have we been prepared to receive the King? Well, the shepherds, they show us this truth too as they're prepared, don't they? The reality of this, you know, shepherds, they lived in poverty. They knew that they were temporally poor, but they needed to be hit with the reality that they were spiritually poor. You know, you don't get any righteous points with the Lord for being temporally poor. And the reality is that the poorest of the poor need the same thing that the richest of the rich need, and that's the gift of the Spirit of Christ that seals faith to our hearts, that we take hold of Jesus, so that we might know the riches of Christ and forgiveness and life and peace. We have to behold the wonder and the majesty that the King of glory became poor for us. Well, that brings us to our second meditation this morning, that we see in verses 9 to 12. We need to see in the text the proclamation of the Savior King's messenger, this angel that preaches a wonderful and incredible and powerful sermon to these shepherds. What a dramatic change is taking place right here before us in the text. You know, it's just another cold night in the hillsides around Bethlehem, and then in the blink of an eye, in the moment, there's this glorious one like the sun standing before these shepherds. Who is this messenger? Is it Gabriel? He's already been active. Is it Michael, the archangel, the leader of the Lord's army, or whoever it is? He's one of the seraphim. He's one of the cherubim. He's a fiery one. He's a holy one. He's one that stands in the presence of Almighty God continually giving praise, and he's been sent with a message. And we know he's a holy one because of what takes place. It says in the text that the shepherds, they feared a great fear. They were seized with terror. Because any time the holy comes into contact with the unholy become afraid. And you see, this is necessary. It's necessary for men to be struck with the fear of the Lord. Because it's the beginning of what? Wisdom. Eternal wisdom. To understand the depths of our souls that we have offended a holy God of the universe, and that each and every one of us, in and of ourselves, we are unholy by our sinfulness and our unrighteousness and our rebellion. But the angel comes declaring a wonderful word of promise, a word of peace. Fear not. Fear not, you unholy shepherds. Why is that? Because the angel knows that in the arms of Mary is the one who will mediate for the unholy. The one who will be the atoning sacrifice for the unholy. So that holy God and unholy man might be brought together in the holy sacrifice of the holy Savior. That the people of God might be wholly saved and proclaim the glories of this Christmas joy. Do you see what's really at the very heart of this proclamation as we read it in our scripture reading? The proclamation of this holy angel, born for you the Savior. I love that. In this world of spin and fake news or whatever you want to call it, all the problems of communication between sinners, God doesn't have that problem. He cuts to the chase. Born for you a Savior. Pretty clear. We need a Savior because we're sinners. And the angel doesn't come with some silly, dopey self-help message or the revelation of some new scientific thing that's going to help us, help ourselves, fix this world. No, the message is clear. Born for you a Savior. We need a Savior. Christ is at the heart of this proclamation. Christ the Savior. And isn't it awesome how this proclamation of the Savior's messenger, how it begins, how it comes. Yes, the reality, we need a Savior. But this is the most positive news that we could possibly have and receive, isn't it? I mean, in this world of evangelism that we live in and the reality of our own day and age, so often it comes so negatively, the reality of who we are and what we need. But this gospel message is living and bubbling and active and contagious. It's a message of peace. It's a message of good tidings. That's what the angel declares in verse 10. Behold, I good news you. I gospelize you with this glorious news, which is a great news of joy for all the peoples. What a wonderful, living, glorious, good news message. As Paul declares, the kingdom of the Lord is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The gospel proclamation is first and foremost a summons to joy. Have you heard that message of joy? Well, notice at the very heart of this gospel proclamation, we see in the angel's word the essence and the action of this Savior. We see the reality of his being, and we see the reality of what he does. And the angel, he tells us very clearly in these names and the reality of who this is, of the is and what he's going to do, who he is and what he does. He says, born in the city of David for you, a Savior. That's Bethlehem. The city of bread. The city of David. Born for you in the city of bread is the greater David. the true heavenly shepherd king. He comes, even the bread of life, to feed your souls. And he is Christ. What is Christ? Christ is the anointed one. Is this king that's born in Bethlehem, is he anointed with the oil and the flask of Samuel? No. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And this Christ is Adonai. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the commander. He's the king. This is why he can save. This is who he is. This is what he does. And wonder of wonders, he's a baby. He's in the arms of his mother. He's born flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. This king, this Adonai, this Savior, this Lord, he's a baby, but he won't stay a baby. He'll grow up before the watching world and manifest before all the reality of the law of God and the love of God together in perfection as he lived and breathed and served. He was holy. And bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, so that he could go forth to the cross, so that he could bear the weight of the sins of all of his people given to him by the Father. And that under that weight and the holiness of his life and sacrifice, he would be crushed to bring peace. So that at just the right time, he could say, "It is finished," and he could bow his head and give up his spirit to the Father. And his body would go to the place of Sheol. But glory, hallelujah, on the third day he rose from the dead in power and majesty. He was raised for our justification, that we might have his record of righteousness, that we might know the peace of Almighty God. Well, this is a message of great joy, and it's not just a message for some people, it's a message for all the people. And now we get to the angel's song for the Savior that we must join in. That's our third main point here, this meditation. We need to see the praise of the Savior King's heavenly host that we really see right here in verse 14. This is wonderful. You see what it took Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary, you know, 9 and 15 and 20 verses or so to do? It takes the angels one verse as they distill this wonderful hymn of praise at Christmas to the Savior King. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You know, as I was thinking about this, I can't believe how fast we have come to Christmas. It seems like just a few weeks ago we were celebrating the 4th of July. And maybe you were like me and you were blessed to be invited to somebody's house over there around Lake Peachtree so that you could see the fireworks really clearly. We got great fireworks here. Just too many people. Have you noticed that? But you know how it is when you're waiting for the fireworks? It's dark. It gets quiet. And then it happens. The boom, 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 boom. And the flashes. It's like they start with a finale. Have you noticed that? I mean, we could just go home right after that. But it keeps going. And then there's the glorious finale, and you know when it hits. And you see, that's what's taking place here. The finale. Verse 14, suddenly there appeared with the angelic host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men who are objects of God's good pleasure. Well, what kind of peace does this Savior King bring? It's not the kind of peace that reigns and rules in the hearts of all the people that live on the earth. Not in the day that he came, and not today. Not too long after this, we know that Herod would murder thousands of baby boys. There's no peace there. And we see all around us, brothers and sisters, in our own day and age, the reality that so many people do not have the peace of Christ in their hearts. So what kind of peace is this that the Savior King brings? It's the declarative kind. It's the divine kind. It's the kind in which the Lord Almighty shouts with great proclamation and joy over his people, not guilty in Christ. You see, that's at the heart of what this angelic army praises, the reality of this peace. Because of Christ, because of his atoning sacrifice, because of who he is, the great Savior King, of all that he does for us, in his life and death and resurrection and ascension, we can know this peace. We experience this peace through the gift of his Spirit as he seals faith to our hearts. This gospel peace unleashes to us experientially, everyone who's in Christ, God's good pleasure. Do you know God's good pleasure? That's what we see here. We really need to slow down and drink deeply from this truth of the angelic song of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those with whom he is pleased and his good pleasure rests. God's gracious pleasure resting upon his people. The Greek word used here is it's eudokia. And it's the same word that we get the word, we derive the word eulogy from, to speak well of someone, to think well of someone. God's good pleasure, his eudokia. We have to get this straight. God is the God of love. And as he looks down upon this earth and he sees across the cultures, the people groups, he sees those that he created in his image. He loves his image. But then he sees our sin and our rebellion, and he turns away in anger and in wrath. But glory, hallelujah. The Father has given to the Son a peculiar people that he saves particularly. And in each and every generation, they manifest the truth of that as we come alive and we confess Christ as Lord. There it is, the experience of the eudokia, God's good pleasure resting upon a man or a woman, even as we've seen the reality of that with Caitlin as she's been baptized, the good pleasure of the Lord resting upon her. It's the reality that the Lord Almighty is the giver of salvation. It's his gift. It's his eternal grace that comes to us through his Son. You see, brothers and sisters, there were times when we didn't think about the Lord or care about the Lord or desire the Lord. But the reality is, because of his eudokia, because of his good pleasure, because of his grace to us in Christ Jesus, he thought well of us from all eternity past. He loved us and longed for us and cherished us, knowing that at just the right time, he would send forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And at just the right time, he knew he would call us forth, those in Christ, so that we would experience the regenerating gift of the Holy Spirit and see our poverty and take hold of the Savior. That's to experience the good pleasure of God that rests upon his people in Christ. Do you know that pleasure? If you do, then you follow in the footsteps of your elder brothers, the shepherds, who ran in the message of the angels. And that's what we see in our final meditation as we walk here to the table of our Lord. The proper response to the Savior's gospel peace. The proper response to the Savior King's gospel peace is worship. Don't we see the reality of that? The shepherds, they've been made poor in spirit and yet rich in Christ, and they immediately respond to the proclamation. There's an absolute change that takes place. They get busy. They're told where the gift is, and they get moving. You know, if somebody calls you up and says, hey, I've got a gift for you, why don't you come on over? You get on over there, don't you? And the better the gift, the bigger the gift, the faster you move. And these shepherds, they received the message of the greatest gift ever given, and they made haste to go and to behold the gift. And I love the way the Greek puts it, just translated word for word. They said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and behold this word." How wonderful. They were running to behold the Logos, the Word made flesh, and the wonder of this gift of God in this baby in the manger. And they got busy. They got moving. You know, we really do see a little New Testament church birthed here, and we can learn a lot from the way that they acted. They heard the proclamation, they heard the sermon, they heard the word of the Lord, and they talked about it fervently, and they exhorted one another, they encouraged one another, and then what did they do? They got busy walking in the gospel truth. We can learn a lot about truth, faith on display right here. They began to walk in the truth of the gospel, and that means they were already cherishing the gift and living out of the truth, moving towards Christ. You know, it says that Mary saw all these things, she heard all these things, and she treasured them up in her heart. She was treasuring her son, her Savior. Brothers and sisters, we need to cherish the true treasure, don't we? There's so much fool's gold all around us. We need to look to the true treasure and cherish Christ. And that means that we can never leave the truth of the manger and the glory and the wonder of this amazing gift. And we can never leave the truth of the cross. And we can never leave the amazing and wonderful truth of the empty tomb as we treasure Christ and move through our lives. The proper response is worship. Has your life been transformed by this treasure? Then you're on walkabout with Jesus. Are you on walkabout with Jesus? That wherever you go, whatever you do, you desire to seek and to serve and to love and to cherish the Lord? That whether you eat or you drink, whether you run or you walk, whether you play or you work, whether you fly or you ride, whatever you do it all to the glory of the Lord, treasuring the Savior King. But even in this moment, as they're all beholding the gift physically, cherishing the Christ, worshiping and wondering, don't they all have to go their own way? It says the shepherds came back. They kept walking in the praise and the wonder. Mary and Joseph had to go their way. You see, brothers and sisters, we have to live out of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And we're gathered together on the Lord's day in worship and praise, and then we're scattered out there in the world. And we go on walkabout with Jesus in our individual callings, in our individual life. And week by week, day by day, we abuse God's gift of grace, don't we? It's true. We're clay pots. We're fragile. But we have to hear this good word so that we can keep moving in the good worship. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by the gift of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit, keep on receiving Him. Keep on walking with Him. Keep on praising Him. Well, that's why it's important for us to consider Christmas at a special time of the year, but also each and every Lord's Day and each and every day of our lives. We remember the Lord's first coming, and we look forward to His second coming with much joy and anticipation. And once again, we have heard the proclamation of the gospel of God, the good news of great joy. that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a joy, what a wonder. And the proclamation of that truth, as we have sung it and read it and heard it preached, do you receive it? Christ is standing at the doorway of your heart knocking. Will you open unto him and rest in him and receive him and rejoice in him? Well, as we come to the Lord's Supper, there really is no greater experience of that gift of peace in his life with the Father, through the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit than when we gather and we hear the word of the Lord and we take tangible elements and we eat and we drink with each other and with the Lord, and our hearts grow full with the presence of Christ and the reality of Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals afresh the promise of Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you for the wonder and the majesty of Christmas and the glory of Christ, and we pray that you would fill our hearts with the song of the Savior, that we would give praise with our mouth, with our mind, with our heart, with our actions. Today and forever we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Tim mentioned, we need to continue to walk in the wonder of our Savior's birth and of his work for our salvation. And he gave us a means to doing that. He gave us the Holy Spirit, who fills us with his presence and power. He gave us the Word of God that we are to hear daily as we read it and as we hear it preached on Sundays, and as we pray, using that means of communicating with God. But one of the special ways that we continue to walk in him and experience his wonders through the sacraments, as we were encouraged with Caitlin's baptism earlier, but now we come to this supper, a supper that is very special and unique and spiritual. It's one of the means, an important means, whereby we continue to grow in God's grace. It is a sermon to our senses. It's a unique way to be refreshed and renewed in our union with Christ. It is a sign and seal of God's promise of grace, or covenant of grace. The signs, of course, the bread representing the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, the wine, the juice representing the blood of Christ. And these elements do not turn into the actual body and blood of Christ, but as we ingest them by faith, we are partaking of Christ in a spiritual way. This is not an altar. We call it a table because here we are dining with the Lord, and we are dining upon him, and he has already been sacrificed. He has died once and for all for our sins, and he's been resurrected and ascended to heaven. His body is in heaven, and he intercedes for us. And so this is a table, not an altar, because his death was once and for all sufficient for all of our sins. So as we partake of these elements, we partake of Christ. You know, Paul gave us instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as to how to prepare to take the Lord's Supper. He told us we're not to partake in an unworthy manner. We are not to partake without recognizing the body of our Lord, and we're to examine ourselves before we eat these elements. So what does that mean? That means we must be sure we are in union with Christ. We're in communion with him. That means we must be sure that we're believers, that we have turned from a life of sin, and we are now living for the Lord. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have been born again. And so, if you're not sure whether you are a Christian or not this morning, I ask you to refrain from taking these elements. Instead, ask the Lord to show you your heart and to give you a heart of repentance and to believe in him. If you are here this morning and you're a believer, but you are harboring a known sin in your life, that means you're not willing to give up a sin that God has pointed out to you that you're to repent of. If you're not willing to do that before you come to the Lord's table, then you also ought to refrain from taking these elements and ask the Lord to give you a heart of repentance. If you have a child here this morning who has not made a profession of faith confirmed by the elders of a Bible-believing church, then they also ought to refrain. But if you're a believer and you recognize that your faith is weak and you need strengthening in your walk with the Lord, then this supper is for you to come humbly with a repentant heart, trusting in what Christ has accomplished for us, represented by these elements. He came and died for your sins. He came and said it was finished when he made that payment on the cross, so that we can know and be refreshed in knowing that our sins have been forgiven. So therefore, I want to invite all of you who are baptized members in good standing of any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church to come and partake of these elements. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this means of growing in grace. Help us to come and partake of your body and blood, remembering your sacrificial death to atone for our sins. And we ask that these common elements be set aside for this uncommon use of strengthening our faith and deepening our understanding of the benefits of our communion with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.